Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 10. We're in the middle of a series on our core values as new creation believers. And again, the reality of this is, can we unreligiousize this book as much as we can? I think we've done ourselves a disservice by making this thing into a religious thought process instead of realizing that as a human being, if you've got blood in your veins and you're breathing in and out, that this is how you were created to function at this level. And just because you've never experienced it doesn't mean it's not so. It's not just something you believe in. It's just the way you're created to live and function. And so we talked about the fact that, number one, what drives this whole thing really is you have to see yourself as a new creation. The Spirit of God through Paul said those who, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life and you've declared Him Lord, so you agree with Him, then you're a new creation. The Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. And the reality of that is that what Paul is communicating there in 2 Corinthians 5 is, as a new creation, so you're either a natural man and you're living as a natural man. And ladies, I say that, you know, I say that loosely. You're either living as a natural man, getting all of your input and all your perspectives and your mentality and the way you see things and the way you take information in. You're either functioning as a natural human being and you're taking in information by what your ears hear, what your eyes hear, what your feelings tell you, and what your thought processes are telling you. You've adopted that, and that's the way the world is. Or you're living as a new creation. See, a natural man lives out of his mind, in his emotions. And we all know where that takes us. I think that little story on the freeway pretty much summed it up, brother. It never ends anyplace good. But see, man was never created to just live out of his mind and his emotions. He was created to live because man is not an animal. Man is a spirit. And we need not just wait for somebody to die until we admit that. We know he is before. It just seems like I use this term loosely. Well, it's an acceptable environment when you're at a funeral to say they went on to someplace else. But the fact of the matter is that when that person was alive, just because all you saw was their physical body doesn't mean they weren't a spirit. They are a spirit. Man is a spirit. He was made in the likeness and image of God. In Genesis, God the Father with the Spirit of God and the Lord God, which is, we know Him as Jesus in the New Testament, said, let's make man in our image, after our likeness. And Jesus said in the New Testament, when He was speaking to Nicodemus, who was one of the leaders of Israel, this is when He was talking to the lady at the well. He made this statement. He said, man, God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. In the sphere of their spirit, and in the sphere of the truth of who He really is. So we don't need to live a con job in our life and just live like a natural person. Because there's more than what your eyes see. In fact, the world that your eyes don't see is more real than the one you do see. Paul said the things that are seen are temporary, they're subject to change. But the things that are eternal, the things that are in the unseen, those things are more real because they really have always been. And so the reality of what we call the gospel, the reality of that is that before you came on the planet, the folks in the Old Testament said it like this, that God knows your end before you even began. And I've said this before, that whenever the Spirit of God speaks to you, in the New Testament we call it the prophetic, whenever he speaks to you, he's really speaking to you from a place that he's already seen about you. And he's trying to tell you where you're going. And he's trying to get you to get your eyes off of here at a lower level and raise them up to a higher level and see you from where he sees you. Because he's already seen your end. When the Spirit of God speaks to my son and says, I see you when you're old, rocking in a chair, and I don't remember the exact wording, but basically he said, and you're rubbing elbows with the higher up established people in the movie industry. He's already seen that. And he's speaking to my son here what he's already seen in the future. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get my son to understand that I know where you're going. And it's a good place. And just like Jeremiah said, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and give you an expected end. See, no person on the planet, when you're a little child and you come into the earth, nobody, at the age of two, when you ask a little dude, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a serial killer. It doesn't happen. They aspire to be something of greatness. Where did they get that? Because daddy put that in them. Because he's already seen where they are. And the most unfortunate thing that I think I was pondering this week, and the impression the Spirit of the Lord gave me was, every person that comes into the planet, he's got a plan for their life. And it's a good one. He said, but most people never even find it. Because they just live out of their head their whole life. And they don't notice my impressions that I give them. They don't notice the desires that I put in their heart to lead them and direct them certain directions, to move them into the place where I have for them that's a good place. So most of those plans, they never get fulfilled. And I thought about that. I was like, well, that's a real shame. And it really comes down to not understanding that a human being is, you are a spirit. And you were created to live with the Spirit of God in you. So that when you become, when you're a natural man and you come to the realization that Jesus really is who he says he is. And so the Spirit of God opens the eyes of your understanding. And so you immediately declare with your mouth, because you understand Jesus is really Lord. And so you declare that, then the Spirit of God, because you agree with Father. And once you declare that out of your mouth, you're aligning yourself with Him. And so what He does is He takes you out of the dominion of darkness and He puts you over into this kingdom of life, called the kingdom of God, and he touches your spirit and you're connected, and he puts his spirit in you. And so our job as a new creation is to learn how to develop living out of our spirit and training our thought processes to submit to what's coming out of our spirit, because it comes from the Spirit of God. You got that? Everybody understand that? See, we've religiousized this thing so much by the thought processes of man that we've really contaminated the whole thing, and we've muddied the waters to where we get over into this environment of trying to do when you're completely missing the thing, the one thing that we're supposed to be developing in, and that is learning how to live out of your spirit. So, number one core value we said was you've got to see yourself in the mirror. This is your mirror of the new creation. You've got once you become a new creation, you declare Jesus as Lord of your life, and you say the same thing, and then you take on the nature that Father is. You know, I almost hate that. Now listen to what I'm saying here, folks. I almost hate that we've narrowed this awesome covenant that we have with our Father. I hate that we've narrowed it down to an issue of, dude, you better turn or burn. And I get it that, you know, some people have to be motivated by fear. I get that, but you're trying to see this massive picture through a. You ever seen those little peepholes in the door? Man, I hate those things. You can't see anything. You know, unless the person puts their face right up against it, you can't really see anything. It's kind of distorted. Well, that's kind of what it is when you narrow down this thing that Jesus did for the entire human race. You narrow it down to the one thing of, well, you better believe in Jesus. You ain't going to heaven. Is that true? Well, yeah. But it's because you don't have the same nature as him. That's the reason. So once he gives you his nature, stop trying to do. Just be. And learn how to live out of your spirit, because now you're not living as a two-dimensional man in your mind and your emotions and your thought processes, which all came from you and all came from input that your physical ears and your eyes took in. But now you're living connected to the Spirit of God. Your spirit is one spirit with Him. And now you're learning how to live out of your spirit, which has insight that your mind does not have. Am I making this as simple as I can? What would happen if every human being on the planet realized that what Jesus did for the human race was he took them out from underneath, as Isaiah said, this canopy of darkness, groping around in the dark, trying to find their way to him. That's what religion is. The religion of man is basically man trying to find his way to God. What if they realized that what Jesus actually did was he ripped that canopy away? And he took a man who was living in the trash can and he raised him back up to the throne next to Daddy and said, here, sit here. This is where you were created to sit in the first place. Sit down there. Because now you realize who I am, so you're a new creation. And now this is where you were created to sit and to live from before time ever began. This is where you were created to. And so now with you sitting there, now let me teach you some things about how we wired a human being to function. Watch this. So you got to see yourself as a new creation. Then you got to be able to see, you got to see other people without deficiency. Because remember, Jesus said, "You love your neighbor as you love yourself." The problem is, everybody does. Because you can't look in the mirror without seeing everything's wrong with you. Why? Because everybody reminds you that. But by the time you were breathing, able to understand English, everybody was quick to show you all the things that were wrong with you. And so you spend your whole life as a natural person, you spend your whole life trying to compensate for that, to overcome that, and all this stuff, you know, develop attitudes and protection mechanisms to keep that stuff from dragging you down. And we don't realize that it affects the way we see us, and it also affects the way we see everybody else. See, when Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," he was speaking from the place of being a new creation man. Because a new creation man can do that. He wasn't speaking from the place of having a bunch of baggage and having a bunch of past and having a bunch of, you know, I call it the little red wagon. You drag this wagon around your whole life, you become a new creation, and you look behind you and you still got that dumb wagon. And in that wagon is all the junk that everybody loaded on you from the time you were breathing until the age you are now. And so you have all these preconditioned responses and preconditioned ideas, and all of it came just out of nothing but the natural arena. So then we try to be a Christian like that. You know, we all know what happens when you do that. You get a bunch of people in the room and everybody has different perspectives, and then all of a sudden you have 47 different denominations and persuasions and ways of thinking. Oh, I just believe. Well, how many know the Spirit of God doesn't have a split personality? He's not schizophrenic. He wrote this thing. So if we want to know what it says really without the influence of the mind of man, then we ought to spend some time with him. So we talked about seeing yourself in the mirror of a new creation, seeing others with no deficiency. Because of what Jesus did, you do that. Does that mean that they're okay and you should leave them alone? You know, I'm okay, you're okay, just go ahead and do what you want to. If it's going to damage them, why would you do that? But the Word says, you know, when you talk to people, you speak to them. First of all, you speak to them motivated by love. Because when you speak to people motivated by love, you're depositing things in them. You're not taking things away from them. I think the biggest thing that, you know, pastors need to learn is we need to learn when we talk to people and counsel people, we don't quote counsel them from a place of deficiency and speak to them from that place, because then what we're doing is everything we're saying is cutting. And it's taking something away from them, instead of the love of God will always make a deposit in them to lift them. So we need to learn to function that way with people. And so we talked about that. We talked about making no decision based on fear. Because let's face it, folks, fear came in when you started being treated bad by the world system. When the world system started treating you bad, that's when fear came in. And so we build all these protections, you know, we pull away from people and we blame it on them. We stop going to church because, you know, those are church people. And we can find 87 verses in the scriptures why it's okay for you to have church at your living room table instead of being a part of the body of Christ and not being a bone out of joint laying on a table someplace. But see, all those things, reality, you know, all those things, all fear. It's all fear. It's just fear. I don't care how we dress it, how we try to make it sound better, and how rational and how I'm right, and it's all fear. God did not give us as a new creation. He did not give you a spirit that's motivated by fear. Even logical, rational fear. That's not how a new creation functions. So when you start realizing how many decisions you actually make and how many, you know, behind the scenes, nobody really knows the motives behind why we do things, because we won't really tell them that, but we'll say, we'll come up with a reason. When you're all by yourself, you realize, shoot, the core reason why I make that decision is because I'm afraid, it's fear, I don't want to be hurt, it's protection, we went in protection mode. So if we can eliminate those kind of decisions out of our life, then we'll find that we'll actually step into the moral fullness of what who he created us to be, because we won't be hindered by those things contaminating our thought choices. Because understand this, every time he gives you, when he leads and directs you and gives you impressions on the inside, directs you certain ways, he's trying to move you into that which you've seen at the end. And every time we pull out of that, we pull out of associating with certain people because, you know, it's not comfortable, or they don't like me, or whatever the reason we come up with in our heads. Every time we pull out of that, we're short-circuiting the process of the Spirit of God trying to get you into that good plan. So then we talked about, you know, we give the Word of God final authority. And I say this, we give the Word of God as it's revealed by the Spirit of God. Because how many know you can have 47 different denominations and they'll read a verse and everybody says it means something else. But the only one that counts in that room is the Spirit of God. He's the only one that really knows what it says. So if we spend time with Him and make a decision that I'm going to adjust my thought processes, no matter what I was raised with, how I was raised to think, or whatever Mom and them said this verse meant, I'm going to be willing to change my thought processes, because when the Spirit of God changes my perspective on a verse, I'm going to go with it, because I know that He has better insight than anybody else. And it'll never contradict any other verses in the Word. So if there's other verses that seem like they contradict, then we're probably not looking at those verses correctly. So then we talk about this. We talk about living from the inside out and being more attentive to your spirit as a new creation. And we found out that one of the things that Jesus points out in His ministering to people is he points out, number one, that you have to first and foremost, you have to reverence Father. You have to reverence Father more than you reverence your own thought process. How many have ever been in a situation where, you know, the Spirit of God was showing you things in the Word of God, and it was pretty awesome stuff, and you went to explain it to somebody, and then somebody else said, "Well, I just believe." I'm not trying to trash on them, but the reality is, if the Spirit of God showed you something, maybe He hasn't showed them yet, but hopefully they're willing, if they'll spend enough time with Him, that He'll show him the same thing. You know, it's amazing to me that the Lord has shown me things, and you know, then sometime later, I'll listen to somebody else, and He showed them the same thing. Man, that's pretty cool. Because the Spirit of God only thinks one way. And there are things He wants to show us in His Word. And there are things that He wants to reveal to us. So we have to be willing to make those adjustments. And we have to be willing to, if we're going to be attentive to our spirit, we have to be willing to do a number of things. Number one is, we reverence Him more than we reverence our own thoughts. Proverbs says, don't lean to your own understanding. And the idea in the Hebrew is, you don't go where you always go all the time in your thought life and trust that more than you trust Him. It's a picture of somebody who, you know, you do things out of habit all the time. We think certain ways out of habit all the time. And so what the writer of Proverbs is saying, he's saying, don't lean to that habitual way of thought process, but in all your ways, acknowledge Him. What are you doing? You're reverencing Him. And He'll direct your steps. Because another place in Proverbs, it says that, calls it the fear of the Lord. It's really the reverence of the Lord. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning place of knowledge. So Jesus demonstrated that, you know, number one, if we're going to be spirit attentive, we have to reverence Him more than our own, what's between our own two ears. And then Jesus made this statement. He said, he said in Matthew chapter 10, did I tell you to go there? Matthew 10, he said this. In 25, verse 25, it says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father. Now, He had just got done reading the riot act to the religious people. He named out a number of cities and said, man, you guys are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, I mean, you can almost see him. You know, they're like all shocked, and he just keeps bringing it. In fact, if Sodom and Gomorrah were here, they'd be better off. If they'd seen what you'd seen, they would have turned. So he got done saying that to them, and then he goes on to say in verse 25, and I love the way it's in the Greek New Testament, the original Greek New Testament, which, you know, our English came from. He says this, at the time Jesus said, or literally, it says, he received this answer. What do you mean he received this answer? He got this by the Spirit of God. He received this answer, and he said, I praise you, Father. You can almost see him getting a glimpse of it. Right? When he's talking to these folks, he gets this glimpse of a little child from the Spirit of God. And so he says, I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you've revealed them to infants. For this way was well-pleasing to you. So he says, another way that we learn how to live out of our spirit and live in the kingdom of God, which is the unseen arena, is we gotta live life like a 3-year-old. Now, before you take that out of context, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, as far as when it comes to evil, be an infant. But when it comes to your understanding, live like a grown-up. Live like a grown-up in a mature man, is really what he says. As far as your understanding of what I'm talking about and the things that belong to God and the things that are God and the things that are of the kingdom of God, live like a mature person. But when it comes to evil and thinking darkness, be like a little 3-year-old. Because Jesus revealed this. He said, it's the little kids that God designed the little kids to see into the kingdom. He says, unless you become another place, he got all his disciples around. They were all, bugged by all the kids bothering Jesus. And he said, unless you become like one of these little guys, you'll never even enter the kingdom. What was he saying? You're not going to go to heaven? No. He's saying that they receive things quickly. They don't have all these years of rationalizing things out and, this can't be this way because, blah, 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 blah. They haven't been trained that. The system in the world hasn't trained them that way yet. Okay? So we have to learn how to, when it comes to the things of the kingdom of God, when it comes to learning how to live out of our spirit and receive things of the Spirit of God and not discount them or ignore them or set them aside because they don't, quote, make sense or that doesn't sound right or whatever. We have to be like a little 3-year-old, And the image he showed me when I was reading that was, it's like that little 3-year-old that if a parent introduces you to him, he doesn't question, well, what's your past? Let me see your resume. Because I want to know whether I should hang around with you or not. If he's introduced by his mom or dad, you can see the little dude take you by the finger and say, come on, and let me show you my world. Let's go play in my treehouse. See, little kids, they're quick to receive things, and they act on things. I'm reminded of this one time. There was an environment that this church was having a conference, and they were trying to train people along these lines to give what God was giving them out of their spirit. And so all these adults, they were in these lines to be ministered to, and this little, 10-year-old, is standing there, and he just starts reading their mail. And they're like, dude. Well, they didn't say dude, but I mean, how did you know how to do all this? You were so accurate in what you were saying to us. You don't even know me. How did you do that? And they're expecting him, to say, I've been doing this thing for 7 years and whatever, And he just said, the pastor said, come up and expect to get something from the Lord for you guys. And so I just did. I've never done this before in my life. That's the way a human being is created to live. Okay? So now, go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll touch on this a little bit. So number one way to learn how to be more attentive to your spirit, live from the inside out, is number one, you reverence Father over your own thought life. Number two, you learn to receive things like a little child. Now granted, look, guys, if we're not going to spend any time with the Spirit of God in His Word, that's got to be a prerequisite, because that's where you learn how He talks with you. That's how you learn how He impresses you to go back and look at this again, or go over here, or read this, or that's how you learn how He interacts with you. Okay? So, and then the third way, look in Galatians chapter 5. Notice what it says. I really want you to get this. Because if you get this, whom the Son sets free is free. We talked about the religious established thought processes that most human beings have. And really, they come out of the world. Because the world, from the time that you're able to understand, the world is training you how to measure up. Right? And so you begin to order your thought life and your behavior so that you can measure up. So you become a doer. Notice what he says in chapter 5. He says, it was for freedom, everybody say freedom, that Christ set you free. He says, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now I'm going to stop there because I know the context of what he's talking about. Specifically, he's talking about the religious law and those folks that are so adhering to religious law that they're trying to get you, if you don't live like me and you don't live in this code of conduct, then, you know, you ain't going to heaven, God doesn't like you, and, you know, you're just missing it. And what was happening to this particular body of believers in this region was they became new creations, and then all of a sudden all these religious thought processes started hitting them, and they were being told, you know, according to the religion of the day, well, you know, you unless you get circumcised, man, you're out. You got to be circumcised. Yeah, I know what Paul said, but you got to do this, and you got to do this, and this too. Otherwise, you're not really a child of God. You're not really going to heaven. You're not. And so he was writing this letter to deal with all this extra stuff. And he said, look, it was for freedom that Christ set you free, so keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And then it goes on to say, Paul, I'm saying this to you, if you receive circumcision because of a religious thought process, because you think that if you do that, then you're better off, then you don't. And Christ is of no value. What he did for the human race is of no value to you, because it no longer becomes anything that he did for the human race at all. Now it's because of what you did and what you're going to do. And Paul says that you just basically, if you're going to live that kind of life, basing things on what you did, what you do, and what you're going to do, you're a slave. You're a slave to that. And that mindset came out of the world system. Because the world system is created to put everybody that will submit to it into slavery. In one way or the other. Because darkness is all about dominion. That's what it's about. Christ was raised from the dead to set the entire human race free from the dominion of this darkness, set them back on the throne at the right hand of Daddy, and then teach them how to live there. So he doesn't want to submit into the thought processes of men that are going to lead us back into being in that dominion again. And notice what he says here in verse... So in the context, what is this yoke of slavery? Well, look at verse 4. He says, You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified. You've been severed from Christ, those of you that are trying, they're seeking to be justified. Now let's bring that into the here and now, modern day thought process. How many have ever gotten in a discussion with somebody and it really didn't go anywhere because the whole point was they were seeking to be justified in what they were saying? I just want to take my head and just go over to a wall and just... because there's just no point. Why? Because the person is seeking to be justified. See, that's what the world system does to a human being. It makes him feel like his whole entire life he has to work to be justified. In anything. I'm not talking about just religious stuff. I'm talking about anything. So then he brings that mess, they bring that mess over into Christianity. And so now the version of Christianity that they look at and that they adhere to is they're still trying to be justified, even though Jesus was raised up. And Paul is clear when he said, if Christ is raised, you were raised. Old things have passed away, your old way of functioning, your old way of trying to feel, you know, be justified, justify yourself, you know, feel good enough, whatever else that's going along with that. That whole way of operating is completely over in history. The new things would come, the fact that you're a new creation, your life is hidden in Him. When he was raised up, He raised the entire human race up too. He made you righteous and set you next to Daddy on the throne. So Paul's dealing with these folks that are listening to this thought process of trying to justify yourself again. And he says, you're in slavery because you're trying to justify yourself over and over again. And this goes in, you know, this goes for anything, not just religious stuff. My question to any human being in this kind of environment: do you want to be free? Do you want to live free, or just want to be right? See, we have to make that choice whenever we get into any environment, any discussion, anything at all. Do we want to live free, or do we just want to be right? It'll change how you have conversations. It'll change how you interact with people. It'll change how you allow people to interact with you. I want to be free. I want to live free. I don't care if I'm right. I just want to live free. So I'm not going to adopt mindsets and thought processes that I'm going to die for because I can be right. Because I might find out, oops, I wasn't. Because if I'm continuously submitting myself to the Spirit of God and letting Him teach me and direct me in the Word, and change my perspective on things and open this thing up and show me behind the veil, so to speak, then my thought processes are going to change. Notice what he says here. He says, you've been severed from Christ and you're seeking to be justified. But he actually, twice in this chapter, he says he wants you free. He said it in verse 13, I believe also. For you were called to freedom. And he says, through love, serve one another. Now, a brother earlier mentioned the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice the very first thing. You're in chapter 5. Go to verse 22 again. Notice it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next thing that's mentioned there? It's joy. Did you know that if you're going to live a life of trying to be self-justified, you'll never, never, never experience the result of the nature of love that God gave you as a new creation? You'll never experience joy because you're too busy trying to be justified in everything you're doing. In fact, what we realize here is he's trying to tell us this is how you stay free. That how you stay free is you never come off of love, and you know you're walking in love when the joy is there. If the joy is not there, then you're not walking in the nature of love. You're just walking out of your head. Because the very first manifestation of the nature of love that God is joy. That's why it says in Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of condemnation. Is that what it says? Self-loathing. Deficiency awareness. Is that what it says? No. It says in his presence is fullness of joy. Because in his presence is fullness of love. So if we want to understand how do we live more aware as a new creation, because we made Jesus our Lord, we declared him as Lord, we have his nature, his spirit is on the inside of us. How do we live in that place? Well, A, we reverence him more than our thought processes. B, we learn how to live as a 3-year-old in our receptivity of the things that he shows us, and we just go with those things he shows us, and we learn how to step over into those things. 3, we learn how to, number 1, get out of this ridiculous life habit that the system in the world really trains you how to be, and that is spend your whole life trying to justify yourself, how to live. You're trying to create an environment to where you're never off. You're never wrong. You're always right. You're always got the corner market on any inside of anything. You'll never walk in joy there because you're not living in this nature. You're living in that one. Because this nature doesn't need to do that. This nature already understands, my daddy loves me. In fact, Jesus says I'm the coolest thing there is. He says that in Ephesians chapter 5, literally, that he declares over you and he sees you without spot or wrinkle in his presence. Ephesians 1 says that daddy designed before there was a man to see people in his presence holy and blameless. That's what Jesus did for a man. So then, if we make a choice, I'll know. Here's your love indicator. Here's how you'll know that you're walking in the nature of love that Daddy gave you, and you're causing that to influence your emotions and your thought processes. Here's how you'll know. Because if joy is there, you're there. If joy is not there, you're still living out of your head. Paul said to the church in Corinth, which was in Greece, he said, you guys are living like a bunch of natural men. You can almost hear them. And that's a bad thing? If I said it, yeah. So, number 3, that's how you find out. That's how you know. You're learning how to live out of your new man. You're learning how to be more attentive to the... It doesn't matter what people do. Do you remember what you said about Jesus? What did it say about Jesus? Despite all the junk that happened to him, he set his face on the joy that was set before him. Did he like the religious system? No, despised it. Did he like what it was doing to human beings? No. But he knew, I got an assignment, and I'm going to finish this thing. And I'm going to make the devil scream, and he's going to wish he never put me on that cross. Because as soon as he puts me on that cross, and I yield up my spirit to my daddy, he may have 3 days of fun, but I get to see the realization of an eternity of a game plan that me and Father planned out from before the foundation of the world. And he's going to wish he never messed with me. And he's going to wish he never messed with the human race, because I'm going to raise up people that are just like me, and they're going to learn how to walk as a whole man, as a new creation. And I'm going to put my spirit in them, and I'm going to show them the things that I see, and they're going to act on those things. They're going to learn how to direct their lives according to what I impress upon them in their spirit, and they're going to learn how to make decisions based on the influences of my spirit, and they'll never fail. They'll never fail if they'll walk here. And I'm going to give them a peace that'll pass all understanding, and I'm going to give them a joy. I'm going to put a joy in them that comes from my nature, that joy is the strength of their life. And they'll know that they're in my presence when that fullness of joy is there, and they'll know that they're walking in that nature of love. And we're just going to have a good time. See, that's how man was created to function. I hate that we've made this thing so religious. Because it's just not. It's the greatest business transaction that the creator of the universe ever did. And the vast majority of human beings have absolutely no clue that that's what he did. They think it's some religious trip. That you got to be a certain way, think a certain way, act a certain way, look a certain way, say a certain thing. He told us from Old Testament writings, he said, I'm going to live. My heart's desire is to live among them, walk among them. Who? People. And they'll be my people, and I'll be their God. Nothing ever changed. Jesus did that for us. And now he just wants us to learn how to hang out with him, fellowship with him, understand how to live this way. Reverence him above our own thoughts. Receive things that he shows you like a little 3-year-old. Step into him and go with it. And use joy as your gauge as to whether you're living and you're walking in love or not. You can make hard decisions. How many of Jesus had to make a hard decision to go to that cross? Hey, nobody pulled out my beard. Pulled out my hair. Beat me unrecognizable. Nobody ever done that to you either. How did he get through all that? He's getting beat, and you could almost hear him say, hit me again. Because he knew what was going to happen when this whole thing was sewn up. And he'd have the last laugh. Did you get anything on this today?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.